This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, Amen. St. John's Gospel is particularly concerned with the various signs and miracles which our Lord did. And he makes a special mention and has us pay a special attention to this beginning of the signs where the Lord manifested forth his glory. And when we think on this and look carefully at the narrative of the wedding at Cana, there are several things that immediately strike us. One, just a little grammatical or linguistic detail, because of the change in usage in English, where our Lord addresses the Blessed Virgin as woman. What is that? This is not quite the way it sounds in modern English. Actually, the gune, the woman, that he uses was the perfectly proper title of respect and address to a woman in a superior position. If you were meeting the queen, it would be perfectly polite, a queen, it would be perfectly polite to address her as woman. So it's not, you know, the way we tend to read the passage, yo, woman, what do you mean? No, not at all. Sorry, dear. Didn't mean to offend your sensibilities. It's a very polite thing. But there's several things that strike us immediately in this passage. One is that our Lord is present at the feast and yet is not recognized as being there. They don't know that there is this very, very special guest there. Even after the miracle, the majority of the people just think this was a wild and crazy wedding, that they served the wine backwards. But, you know, the servants know what happened. But it's, you know, and this, I'm afraid, too often is our situation. We're in so many different circumstances, and we may not realize God's presence with us there. Only perhaps long afterwards do we look back over our life and see, oh yes, God was leading me. God was protecting me. You know, yes, in some spectacular moment you swerve the car and don't go off the cliff or something, and you say, boy, I hope you say, thank God you helped me. But we just, you know, one of the things in heaven will be to look back over our whole life and see the miracle of God's care. Many times, where we don't know that God is working in us and through us. There may be many times that we have cooperated with God and not known it. We just said a helpful word. We spent time to listen to somebody. We just, you know, suddenly felt moved to give food to the hungry. All of these things we may not realize, but God is there, working in us and through us as the unrecognized guest. And it is, of course, up to us to seek him out and recognize him. Another thing that is very important in today's gospel is the words of Our Lady. Just whatever he tells you, do it. Whatever he tells you, do it. I don't know whether he's going to work a miracle or not. I told him the problem. But now, whatever he says, you do it. We'll see that same phrase much later in the Garden of Gethsemane. Not my will, but thine be done. If I may share a little personal story, when I was before the Board of Examining Chaplains, board? The Standing Committee, yes, thank you. Old man, failing memory. When I was before the Standing Committee, one of the lay members asked, well, why do you want to become a priest? And my answer was very simple. I don't. If there were any way of avoiding this, believe me, I'd take it. It's not that I think, oh, this is great, and I get to dress up and be important and all of that. No, I know what it means to be a priest. I don't want it. Unfortunately, God sort of frog marched me here, and it's up to you to decide. But don't say, oh, you wanted it. And the woman who asked the question was, you could tell she was very almost offended with my answer, and the clergy on the standing committee sort of said, calm down, he gave the right answer. that's the right thing. Whatever he says, do it. And that's our Lord's command to us. We may not want to do it, but there's a certainty that we know we should do it, and we know that we'd better do it. Remember the example of Jonah. God told him to go one way. He went as far as he could the other way and got sort of turned around in an unpleasant way. 3 days and three nights in the belly of a fish. It's not exactly Carnival Cruise Lines. Whatever he says, do it. But finally, and perhaps as important as anything else, is the occasion. This is the beginning of our Lord's public ministry, the beginning of his showing forth his glory, and he does it at a wedding. Not a great miraculous healing, not raising the dead, not feeding multitudes, but he appears at a wedding. And this I think is very, very significant, because in the events at the beginning of our Lord's ministry, we see a sort of recapitulation of a beginning again of the acts of God in creation. And The first wedding was in a state of innocence in the Garden of Eden. We might say that, strictly speaking, marriage is the primordial natural sacrament, that this was blessed by God. The other sacraments, baptism, which brings us into the body of Christ, the Holy Eucharist, which strengthens us, anointing of the sick, confession, the passing on of holy orders, all of these things happen within the context of a fallen world. But the first marriage is blessed by God in the Garden of Eden. And it is the founding issue of our humanity. It is not good for a person to dwell alone. It is not good for man, for a human being. It's not sexist, sorry about that. But it's not good to dwell alone, because we cannot be human in isolation. We exist as persons only as spoken to, only in dialogue, only in engagement with others. Just as at the very basis of our nature, We are only fully human in the presence of God, who is that infinite other person who knows all of us, knows us completely, and can bring that to perfection. But so it is in the Garden of Eden. We have the joining of two individuals in this primal act where God blesses their union. And this has become a sacrament in the church, because for us as Christians, marriage is not simply a human covenant. Marriage is not just a contract. It's not just a human relationship. Marriage has become something far more and far greater. A while back, I was talking to a four-year-old little girl that I know. I'm not mentioning names so as not to get it for talking about family. But she was playing with some dolls, and she had a boy and a girl, and she was playing. I said, Oh, are you having a marriage? And she said, no, of course not. For a marriage, you need a boy and a girl and a talker. And I thought, you know, yeah, boy, girl, talker, yeah. And then the more I thought about it, the more I realized this four-year-old actually has a theologically correct understanding of the Christian doctrine of marriage. Because in the Western Church, marriage is quite different from any of the other sacraments. In marriage, the ministers of the sacrament are the bride and the groom. They marry each other. What does the talker do? The talker is there because it is a Christian marriage. And he will bless the marriage in the name of God so that that marriage will become something more than just simply two people fully committing themselves as much as they can. It's more than that, because for us, marriage is a sacrament. In marriage, we see presented to us the relationship of Christ to the church. We see that marriage itself is to reflect and to be made perfect within the image of God, and particularly as God relates to his people. We have all of the parables of the marriage supper, and we, in our Eucharist, we look forward to that great heavenly marriage supper of the Lamb, where the bride of Christ, all of the people of God, are called to join the heavenly bridegroom. Now this is a great mystery. This is something more than just simply a man and a woman agreeing that they will be fully committed, that they will completely love, cherish, trust, serve, but rather that they will grow together with a special grace that's given to them by God. That this marriage, hallowed by God, is brought back into the Garden of Eden. This is a perfection of human nature. Now, the problem, of course, with God's grace is that he leaves open the option of creating, cooperating with his grace. And you say, look, I've known lots of Christians whose marriages were not a vision of paradise, but were if anything, they were, well, you know, don't blame God for that. That's man in his unredeemed nature speaking. But in the true sense, two people totally committed to each other, for better or worse, with all of their faults and problems and everything else. You know, I mean, I quite frankly never could understand what my wife saw in me. In fact, I mean, when we first got together, it was sort of, I kind of went crazy all over the college campus. Unfortunately, it was late at night and nobody ever saw me, but I was just, you know, whoo! She likes me. And, you know, many, many years later, with all of the less than perfect things and crotchets and everything that has to be put up with, but it's still two people fully accepting each other and striving for that harmony and that glory which can only come about when a marriage is no longer just a civil contract, but when the grace and glory of God shine over it. And this is why people who have been married outside the church, the marriage, as far as the church is concerned, it's a perfectly valid marriage. But the sacramental blessing of the marriage may be something that they want to come to the church to have. There are countries in which only civil weddings are recognized, and you have to go to the registrar, you sign your names, you're married, and then you go to the church to get it made into something Christian. And that is what we mean by the sacramental nature. God using us as beings of flesh and spirit, and taking that flesh and spirit and making it into something that we could not do. Just as in the other sacraments, God takes the very simplest things of our life from ancient civilizations, the wine and the oil, the product of man cast out from Eden, who has to till the ground to bring forth the sustenance of life. The water which is the staple of life, the wine and the bread and the oil, and then water. These are the elements we use in the sacrament. But in the sacrament of marriage, it is the joining of hands. In our custom, the giving of a ring or the giving of rings back and forth. It is two human beings coming together as Adam and Eve did. This is bone of my bone. This is flesh of my flesh. For this cause, a man leaves his father and mother, and the two become one. And this is a mystery. This is a mystery that you suddenly realize, if you pay attention to it and live marriage as a sacramental life, you realize that it's not just two people who happen to be together. It is two people who are more than just two individuals sharing a business agreement. I mean, some of you may remember back in the obscenities of a decade or so ago, when people would make out their marriage contract. I mean, there was a couple I knew at the university. This was also in the early days of computers, and their marriage contract included specifications of who had which hours on the home computer, who would do the dishes on which day. You know, when you get hired, there usually is a line, and other duties as assigned. you know, you don't expect that your job contract is going, you know, going to say that I only do this and this. But this was a view that some enlightened people had, that marriage had to be, you know, everything spelled out. And we think now, you know, how quaint in 1970-ish this all sounds. But it was just people, even in their natural state, don't live together like that. You know, it's just, that's impossible. We are human beings with all sorts of potentiality and all sorts of contingencies, you know. And you can't say, I know you sprained your leg, it's in a cast, the doctor said you aren't supposed to move, but this is your day to take out the trash. You know, we've got this contract. No, on the human level, it isn't. On the human level, you need some of God's grace just to perfect yourself. But the ideal, the Christian ideal of marriage is much more than that. It is to grow in grace together so that quite literally your marriage is not simply an anticipation of heaven, but your marriage is a putting right in the sinful order of a human relationship which goes back to man's existence in the Garden of Eden, where God created us to go forth, to be perfect. It's not a light thing. As the prayer book says, it's not to be undertaken lightly. You know, I suspect if we had more marriage counseling on the sacrament of marriage, I suspect there'd be a lot more civil weddings than church weddings if people realize what was really expected of them when they come for God's blessing in His church. It is a joy. It is a perfection of human nature. It is something that God has given us. And in the marriage, we see the reflection of what Christ did for us. For you see, if I can just make one final comment. St. Paul tells us that the husband must love the wife as Christ loved the church. Now, it's interesting. We think, for instance, a mother running into a burning house to save her children, that, you know, that's good, but that's what mothers do. A father trying to save his children, well, that's what daddies do. But to give your life, to save your wife, that's what Christians do. They love each other so much that the spouse is as important or even more so than their own life. This day, as we have a couple receiving the special nuptial blessing, let all of us pray that there may be among Christians a greater understanding of the unique grace which God gives to married couples, and for us also to give thanks for those to whom we have been married and know that that was something special that God gave us as a grace, even though we are separated now by the narrow stream of death. Yet we praise God for His grace and mercy, and for his letting us have a little bit of Eden here in this fallen world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.